The Holy Gospel is recorded in Luke, the 12th chapter, and Jesus speaks to us. I came to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. I have a baptism with which to be baptized, and what stress I'm under until it's completed. Do you think I've come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, five in one household will be divided. Three against two, two against three. They will be divided, father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you immediately say, it's going to rain. And so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there will be a scorching heat. And it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. Ouch. Did Jesus really say those words? You know? This is one of those gospel texts that you want to say, you know, some angry scribe must have just added that, because that doesn't sound like the Jesus I know, right? But here it is, and making most preachers wish they were still on vacation. But I'm not. So let's see if we can unpack these words from Jesus today. But David Rhodes, a professor emeritus of biblical studies at Lutheran School of Theology in Chicago, David is one of my cloud of witnesses people, like we were hearing Matthew read about the cloud of witnesses that surrounds us. So David is one of those, along with Martin Luther and Peter and Paul and my Grandma Heath and other people too. Anyway, David tells about a young woman in one of his classes when he was a professor of biblical studies at Carthage College, one of our Lutheran colleges in Kenosha. Pam Kazakevich, by the way, went there, and her husband too. But at any rate, while he was teaching in this class, he was pointing out some key themes of a passage of Mark that they were studying. And one young woman in the class kept arguing with him about what was in there, in that chapter. And finally he said, well, you know, this is not my opinion. That's what Mark says in the Bible. And she replied in exasperation, I don't care what Mark says, I know what I believe. Oh, well. And a couple days ago when I was avoiding working on this sermon, I ran into this online test of how much you know about the Bible. It said, most Christians are illiterate about what's in the Bible, and so take this test and find out what you know. So I thought, okay, here we go. So I took all 75 questions, and you'll be relieved to know I got 100%. But you know what? As I was going through those questions, I was reminded what controversial characters some of our cloud of witnesses really are. Rahab, from the city of Jericho, right? For instance, her family was saved because she helped Joshua's spies escape out her window over the wall of the city. And she's listed in Jesus' genealogy. I think she was like the great-great-grandmother of David or something like that, King David. Listed along with other questionable characters there. So when it comes to having debates about the mission of the church or our role in society, the scriptures often make us wince, like this one does. And they make us want to run for cover, you know, rather than face execution, which is what we know Jesus did, right? And if we just read Jesus' mother's manifesto about her role in giving birth to the Savior of the world, we sing at every Advent Mary's song. It's pretty radical stuff. Listen to this. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imaginations of their hearts. He's brought down the powerful from their thrones. He's lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich empty away. Or consider the first encounter Jesus had after his 40 days in the wilderness, clarifying his mission with God, he comes back to preach his first sermon in his hometown, right? In Nazareth. They're so proud of him, a hometown boy made good. But after they hear his sermon, Luke says this: the congregation was filled with rage. They got up, they drove him out of the town and led him to the brow of a hill so that they might give him one last fling, preferably over a cliff. Well, when Jesus says to us today, I came not to bring peace, but rather division, that runs contrary to my vision of myself as a reconciler. You know, I'm a marriage and family therapist of the church, so to speak. I try to bring people together to focus on not what divides us, but what unites us. That's my vision of myself anyway. And that's why we have roundtable discussions around here on a regular basis when we're trying to make decisions. So that even if we ultimately disagree on some decision we're making, we're at least having respectful, civil conversation about it. And everybody gets heard in this church. That's a big deal here. For instance, next Sunday, during the 9:45 service, and then the following Sunday at 11:05, Jim Mazeros, who was a delegate to the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America churchwide assembly in Milwaukee, a week ago, he is going to give a complete report on the decisions and what happened at the National Assembly in Milwaukee. And there are going to be documents available to you online before next weekend. There will be documents available at the meetings as well. They're the same meeting twice, so that everybody gets a chance to do it if they'd like. And then we'll see from there if we need to have more conversations. And you know, we say this around here, that there's no room for politics in the church, meaning American divisive politics between left and right, and even between left and left and right, huh? We have all sorts of this going on. But our faith does involve action in a broken, sinful world, where the devil wants to take charge and destroy everything good around us. And we're being challenged. If you listen to the prophets of the Old Testament as well as to Jesus, to look at what it means to work for justice and peace in all the earth. What does justice look like when economic or social systems oppress people of one category or another? So some resolutions were passed that cause some of us trouble. They create friction. Heat, fire even, among us. And because of my role as a peacemaker, this is really hard for me to say, but I need to say it. Friction, heat, steam that comes up even, for the sake of clarifying what it means for us to take up our cross and follow Christ, that's a good thing, even when it doesn't feel good. Jesus didn't shy away from it, and we shy away at risk of losing our souls. And as a church, at risk of being an unfaithful, dying church. Or at least ineffective at winning souls for Christ. And that is our primary mission. Whatever our Lord of Life vision statement this year that we're going to come up with is. This past week, I was handed a book written by one of our pastors of the ELCA. Here he is, Lenny Duncan. It's titled Dear Church. And Lenny had quite a history. He grew up on the streets because of an abusive alcoholic family. He raised himself, got involved in sex trafficking and drug trafficking and all sorts of other things. Ended up in jail and prison a few times. And then, as he was trying to sort his life out and trying to figure out what Jesus was about, he was going from church to church. And he came to a Lutheran church one Sunday. And he says that it was so welcoming to hear from the pastor before the communion, all are welcome at this table. Regardless of who you are or where you've come from or what's going on in your life, all are welcome at this table. Jesus wants you at his table. And he said he just started sobbing with tears of joy as he came down the aisle to the table to receive Jesus. and eventually led to him answering the call to become a pastor of the church. And he says, you know, I see new people coming. And they can come to the Lord, to this church and to this table. Every kind of sinner, regardless of race or culture or sexual orientation or whatever, all are welcome at this table. And you know, often enough, I've seen people come here to the rail at this table with tears in their eyes, because for some people, it is the very first time they've heard this gospel of God's grace, God's love for them, just as they are, regardless of whatever's happened in their lives or whatever they've done or been. Jesus loves you, and you're welcome at this table. And you know what? That's the most powerful force for change in the world. And Lutherans in general do get that. So what's keeping people from coming to the table? You know, even some of our members who aren't showing up as much. Do people not need God's grace as much anymore? Or we have to be asking ourselves, what in our system is keeping people from coming? That's something we're having to struggle with in this Vision 2020 process of discerning what our mission is as a congregation beyond this first 50 years that we've had. But I will tell you this. If we are honestly struggling to be open to Scripture and our call to be faithful to Jesus Christ above everything else in life, above everything else, faithful to Jesus, yes, including our political views, our economic philosophies, and all the other things that grab our attention out there and keep us busy all the time, demanding our loyalty. If we're faithful to Jesus Christ above all else in our lives, all of us, including me, are going to be rubbed the wrong way sometimes. It creates friction, heat, fire. But let me make this clear. If you just run away when you hear something you don't like, or that doesn't fit your political views or your economic values or your social principles, you're going to be less for it in your life when you refuse to be challenged. And we will all be less for it if you leave, because we need all the voices at the table as we struggle together to discern God's will for us as individuals and as a congregation. And let's face it, there are hundreds of things you and I could say we disapprove of, approve of, and disagree about in the church. Years ago, when I was serving Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Milwaukee, one of the couples had been born in that church, and they had been raised there. They were married there, raised their kids there. Arndt and Genevieve, their names were, but they had not come to church for 30 years, and they lived four houses up the block from the church. So when I asked people why, they said, well, back in the 1940s, when that church decided to go from communion twice a year to once a month, they got angry. They said, that makes it no longer special, and we're not coming to church anymore. Interestingly, they kept giving 10% of their income to that church. Interesting, huh? And they loved it when I came to read and discuss the Bible with them and pray with them once a month. But the only time they ever came to church again was at their funerals. Each of them. They both died. I presided at both of their funerals, without communion, by the way. But you know, it grieved me all those years that I ministered to them that they could never let go of a decision that they had disagreed with 30 years ago. And it still grieves me when I see any of us doing the same thing, hanging on to things. And I should speak for myself first, because I can get pretty darn self-righteous about stuff. You know, I want to be right. But it kills our spirits and it kills the community when that's all it's about, is You know, this is, you know, when it's like that, you know, I know what I believe, you know. Now, if I only had served churches where I agreed with everything that was going on, that never rubbed me the wrong way in my whole career now of 44 years, I probably would have served 60 churches by now. And the same thing is true for you. You would be moving from church to church. You know what? Struggle. Bring your best biblical interpretations to the table with us. But hang in here and keep coming to the table. As I've said before, why do people go to nudist colonies? To air their differences. Oh, I guess you guys didn't get that one. Oh, well. We do. We need to air our differences. And you and I will both continue to grow and be enriched and to produce fruit, the kind of fruit that abides as Jesus wants us to, as we walk with him. And as Jesus said last week to us, these tough things that I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. Who doesn't want that? But to do the growing that makes for aliveness and vitality in each of us and in our congregation, it requires more of what we talked about last week, self-control, or rather, God control. Because between stimulus, something that gets us rubbed the wrong way, for instance, and our reaction to that thing, our response, lies a space. And in that space is our power to choose our response. And in that response lies our growth and our freedom, and yes, even our peace.